put a note at Acts chapter 7. History, I believe, when you get older, has an even more important meaning to a person because one becomes more in contact with their mortality as we get older. History has a lot more meaning to us as we get older. Wolf's Law, a writer says, those who don't study the past will repeat its errors, and those who do study it will find other ways to err. And another writer says, history is the record of an encounter between character and circumstance. I've said that before here and used this quote before. When we're looking at the genealogies of Noah in the past, and also we just got done with Shem and his brothers, and now we come to another central figure in Genesis. And I love where we are now because we kind of are going to get past the genealogies today, because I did give you that as homework for you to read the last part of our genealogies. But we're going to see another central figure. And from this point on in Genesis, God begins to deal with the nation Israel. And his dealings from here on are going to be with four individuals now until Genesis finishes. Those four individuals are going to be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of course, Joseph. But the main emphasis we're going to see is on Abraham, who is now listed as Abram, okay? So just wanted everybody to know that. It's the same cat. His name just changes. But he chose Abram as a channel or as the vehicle to fulfill his divine purpose of the bringing of the redemption for the whole human race, post-flood, I might add. And through this one individual, God would bring blessing to the whole world. And we're going to see that today. But Abram, I'm going to keep saying Abraham, but right now he's Abram. He has a unique distinction of being called the man of faith, okay? We see that throughout Scripture, and he stands out as the supreme exemplar, if you would, of the faith life. But I find it interesting how he begins. But first, I want to briefly go over last week's finishing of chapter 11. I had you read verses 10 through 26, and I trust that you did do that because it's the genealogies from Shem into Abraham, his dad Terah. But in those genealogies, God has given a record of Abraham's tree, okay? We're not going to read those right now, but we will read from verse 27 on in just a minute. But these genealogies are what, or the last genealogy in chapter 11 is the line of Abraham's tree. And it traces it all the way back to Shem, if you would. But the line of Shem from there was to bless the world religiously, if we will. Abram, fully, who's qualified by blood stock, he becomes the center of the drama of God's religious history. So now Abraham, or Abram, is going to take the line of Shem, and he's going to go from there now, okay? No longer will we be talking about Ham and Japheth. But what we're going to see out of this study will be God's grace and his calling of a pagan into his service for all humanity. Yes, that's what I said. He calls a pagan man, and we're going to see that very shortly here. But look with me back in chapter 11 before we go to 12. Verse 27, because I never like to just skip. I know some guys that just won't even. The next week they'll show up and start. They'll say, we'll start again on this verse, and then they don't even cover it. This is a very important end of chapter 11. But this is the history of Terah's family. Terah, of course, is Abram's dad. And so Terah was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran had a son named Lot. So keep that in mind. Now we get a glimpse of where Lot came from, right? A lot of times all we hear is that it was Abram's or Abraham's nephew, okay? So we know where he came from. He came from Haran. And his dad was Abram's brother. But also, it's going to be important for me to note here that Abram is not the oldest, but Haran is, and I'll show us that after a bit. As a matter of fact, Abram is listed in matter of significance rather than age. Where did we see that? You remember? Back with Shem and Ham and Japheth. Remember that? Japheth was the oldest. But verse 28, while Haran was still young, he died in Ur of the Chaldeans. Okay, so he's younger, or when he was young, but the place of his birth, he was survived by Terah, his father. And the old adage that parents are not to outlive their children will apply here. But they make an important note here that Terah is still alive. And there's a reason for that. Verse 29. Meanwhile, Abram married Sarai, and his brother Nahor married Milcah, the daughter of their brother Haran. Milcah had a sister named Ishka. Verse 30. And now Sarai was not able to have any children. We'll stop there for a moment. Now, bear with me as I attempt to clarify this for us. Does anybody have any different rendering in their translation? Somebody read verse 29 for me, if it's different than what I read.
30 or
29? 29 and 30.
I don't know if it's different.
Okay. Read yours, Jen.
It just says, and Abram and Nora took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah. Sorry, guys.
It's okay.
And the name of Nora's wife, Milcah.
Yeah.
The daughter of Haran.
Okay.
The father of Milcah and Ishka.
Okay. Very good. So it's confirming that Abram's brother, Haran, fathered Milcah and Ishka. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now notice it says, now Sarai, where'd that come from? It doesn't mention Sarah before. Or Abraham married Sarah at the very beginning of the verse. But they say now Sarah was not able to have any children. Now, one of the things that we know, we're clear so far that Nahor married Milcah, right? Who is she? His niece. Okay? He actually married his niece, who was Haran's daughter. And it says Milcah had a sister named Ishka. It is believed that the name Ishka is another name for Sarai. And in fact, they are both listing, or they're both listed as Haran's daughters. Okay? Think about that for a moment. Because it makes a mention. It doesn't say now Ishka was without child. So Abram actually married his niece as well. And this was something that was not uncommon in the Old Testament until the Levitical law was introduced. Okay? After the Levitical law, you could no longer marry or intermarry. Because if you think about it, early on, all family members were married to each other, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they had children, right? Mm-hmm. Well, who did their children marry? Their children. So you had families intermarrying at that time. Not to be confused with what it is today, because remember, things were not that way in those days, okay? So it would not be uncommon for someone to marry their niece.
They were all that was left, though, right?
Pardon me?
They were all that was left.
Exactly. So in order to keep going on, that's the old adage where people say, well, where did Cain, you know, who did Cain marry? If only he and Abel were there at first, who did Cain end up marrying later on? A family member, right? He had to have. That's where they came from. They were the only two that were at the time. Mm-hmm. Okay? So it's not weird, okay, like some people would think. It would be weird today. I had a friend one time who actually married his first cousin because he didn't know it was his first cousin. But you couldn't do that today. And I believe that one of the reasons that Moses makes a point of this is because he says Abram married Sarai. The name Sarai means contention, okay? What is contention? It is heated disagreement. That's what contention. If somebody says you're contentious, you're a contentious person, it speaks of, and Webster's Dictionary classifies it, of a person given to arguing or provoking argument, okay? What does the proverb say about better to live in the corner of a house than with a contentious woman? What does that mean? A woman that just always wants to fight. I know you girls are not like that. I've been around women like that. They get off on fighting. They argue. They fight. That's what makes them tick, and they love that. So that's what contentious is. And Sarah's name means contention. And it was written that apparently Sarah, before her conversion, was full of envy, jealousy, and pride. Okay, so something to really take note of later on, and how Abraham and what he's dealing with. And I believe that the reason that Moses makes it a point here is to point out that Sarai was barren, is that we're going to see that later on when we get to that in that chapter. But look at verse 31. Anybody have any questions with that before I move on?
No? I do.
Yes.
And we're not trying to be contentious.
Yes.
I promise. But there has to be a reason for why they're referring to Sarah then as the daughter-in-law of Terah, mm-hmm. and not the granddaughter.
Mm-hmm.
Because if she was, you know, the daughter of Abram's brother,
mm-hmm.
then it would be Terah's granddaughter.
Exactly.
So just the fact, I'm assuming then, the fact is that she married Abram, therefore she transitions from being considered the granddaughter to a daughter-in-law.
Exactly, exactly. Keep in mind also, in the Old Testament, they referred...
Where was that at?
That's confusing.
They referred...
Well, in verse 31.
Yeah.
Where it refers to Sarah as his daughter-in-law, Terah's daughter-in-law.
Yeah.
Instead of the granddaughter, because she's also his granddaughter.
Exactly, yeah. Right. So, we also know that a lot of times in there, they will refer to a granddaughter or a grandson as a son. Like for me, for my granddaughters, it wouldn't be uncommon for them to say, my daughters. They just leave out the other part, my daughters. My son and my daughters, his girls. But here, they make an explicit wording of that for a reason. Terah took his son, Abram, his daughter-in-law, because she now takes that role, not as the granddaughter, but Abram's wife, Sarah, and his grandson, Lot. So he makes the reference there to Haran's son, named Lot, right? His son, Haran's child. So you see it there. And left Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, but they stopped instead at the village of Haran and settled there. Danny, did you get your question answered, or are we still?
Yeah.
And
I guess the only other thing is that I'm trying to get this straight in my head, that makes Lot and Sarah brother and sister.
Yes. Yes. Now, let me give you a little example of that. Matter of fact, I'll use my example. My dad, when he divorced my mom, he married this gal who, her son, had married my cousin Norma, my dad's niece. Because she was married to his wife's son, my cousin Norma could now be called my dad's daughter-in-law. It was his son-in-law. It wouldn't be by blood, be by marriage. So it now she went from his niece to her son-in-law, or to her to his daughter-in-law. And it was so weird to me because I'm like, man, you people are jacked up over here. It's like, who's who in this world? And what's really weird is that she has a daughter by the name of Marcella. Norma does. A daughter by the name of Marcella. And when I was doing ancestry, the line, she is listed, Marcella is listed as one of my blood relatives because of my dad. Now, I would have never thought she was my blood relative, but she ended up being the daughter of my cousin Norma. And so it's really weird. Yet I have nothing to do with his wife's side of the family. But this child that was fathered out of my dad's new son-in-law, if you would, by marriage, and his niece now became my blood relative. And it was really weird. I was like, when I saw that come up, I was shocked. I'm like, I'm not related to her. How am I related to her? Why am I related to her? It's like, so Ancestry.com, some things are better left unsaid, I guess.
Fox, can I clarify?
Yes.
So, just because what you said, when you look here how she drew the family tree, after Terah, how do you say his name?
Yeah.
Terah, whatever. So is this based on the family tree? Is it that he had Abram? He had technically had Hagar, Abram, was Sarah's coming down from him, and then the siblings, which would be your Haran and your Nahor. Is that right?
That it would have to go off the other way. He doesn't have listed in there. Abram's, Terah does not have his other two sons listed.
Yeah, she hasn't done as siblings.
Yes.
So then that would be your Nahor and your Haran. But exactly. I just want to make sure that Sarah is actually straight down from him. Is that correct?
Well, she takes that place because she's his wife.
Because
she's Abram's
wife.
Because
of marriage.
Exactly.
Okay.
Yeah.
I cannot follow relatives.
Yeah.
Okay.
This is why the genealogies are so important.
Okay.
And we're going to see this from here on out. Okay. Now, one thing to keep in mind now, because of Abram, and you'll hear that a little bit more later. It'll make it more clear. But because of Abram, that line from Seth, let's go all the way back from Seth to Shem.
Yep.
I mean, it's from Seth to Noah, to Shem, and now Abram.
Correct.
See, that line stays complete, okay? It doesn't through the other siblings, and that's why you don't have it mentioned in here.
Mm-hmm.
But that's why in our study or in our word, it does list them, and it tells us they have significance, okay? Anybody else? Any other questions? Mike, I know you do. Your brain's just spinning.
Yeah, I'm trying to wrap.
Yeah,
because I don't understand the way the drawing is with underneath Terah. They've got Hagar, but Hagar is not actually a direct descendant. Right?
No, Hagar.
He's the servant that hooks up with Abram.
Exactly.
It's
would be important as well.
Right.
So
I think
basically,
what's important about this, you have to remember, it's not necessarily the birth genealogy.
No.
It becomes the relationship genealogy.
Yeah.
Learn about Hagar.
Yeah.
No,
I remember the story.
Yeah.
I just didn't understand why he was under Terah.
That makes more sense.
Yeah. Because of Abram.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Verse 32. Terah lived for 205 years and died while still in Haran. Now, Terah takes Abraham and his family to live in Ur of the Chaldees, and it's in the Euphrates River Valley. But this is important to know because the city was a center of commerce, and it's very progressive for its day. Also, they were best known to worship the moon god. Does that sound familiar? That's what Muslims do. To worship the moon god Nana or Nanar, which went on there. That's what they did. It was a pagan religion, okay? And that's where Terah ended up. But Abraham's father, he was an idolater living in Ur, okay? How do we know that? One of the things that you can always count on is that the Bible is its own best commentary. Okay? Just remember that. When you see stuff like that, how do you know that that was that? Well, Mike has that in Joshua 24:1. How do I know that Terah was an idolater when he was living in Ur? So keep in mind, the word is its best commentary. Joshua 24, verses 1 and 2.
Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to
Shechem,
and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods."
That's something?
It says they served.
They.
Meaning
Abram and his brothers, his whole family did as well. Okay, they served a pagan, or they served pagan gods. Okay, now stay with me, because some of you have that look like, well, wait a minute, how could Abraham do that? Easy. See, there's no evidence, by the way, that Terah ever turned from his idolatry to serve the true and living God. It just says he died while he was in Haran. And so it stands to reason that Abram was also an idolater like his father. See, in the Old Testament, the fathers had a big impact on their children's spirituality. They had a on their religion. They had a big influence on it. And in a lot of third world countries, it's that way today. There are people who are Muslim because their families were Muslim, their parents. I was from a grandma religion because my mom was in that religion. She just, you didn't have a say-so when you go take, when you go to church. We're going to church, right? It was the Catholic Church. My big thinking on that was my dad never went to church. He got to sleep in. It was Sunday. He got to sleep in. And I used to think to myself, when I get older, I'm going to get to sleep in while my wife takes the kids to church. Because that's what I learned. But they generally would follow their dad's idolatry or their dad's religion. And it's even more clear. Danny has it in Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah speaking.
Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him.
Key words. My version says, and to the hole from the pit from which you were dug. Can anybody relate? Okay. God pulled me out of that miry clay, pulled me out of that pit that I was in called the world, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's the same thing. So we know from Scripture that Abram was given a call from God to leave everything before he even got to Haran, okay? How do we know that? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 7. Remember, the Bible is its own commentary, or it's his greatest commentary? In Acts chapter 7, we're going to see that written out. And the claim that I made was that Abram was given a call before he even got to Haran, okay? Acts 7. We there?
Yes.
Beginning in verse 1. And this is at the stoning of Stephen, by the way. Stephen is given an account of everything that he is really given the gospel. Acts 7, verse 1. And then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.'" Verse 4. "And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and he dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell," in verse 5, "and God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him." So when did Abram get his calling from God?
Before
his dad moved him to Haran. Okay, they left. It says they left the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. By the way, that was in Mesopotamia. But Abraham with his father, Terah, they began to move towards the land, and he took with them Sarah and Lot. So I remember early on, I used to always say, how can you imagine, and I'll go through this a little bit later, Abraham had to tell his dad, he's moving. His dad's a pagan. We're leaving. Where are you going? I don't know.
Oregon.
Can't tell you. I'm going to Oregon, where it rains a lot. But he first knew of his call, and it says that he was not to take his family, but he takes them. Leave your family. We're going to see that. Leave your family. But apparently Terah was still an idolater, and it caused Abraham to get as far as he could to Haran. He's still with his dad, and his dad is a pagan believer, and he's heard from God. And as long as Abram was in Ur, God could not use him. So he's thinking, God gave me a calling, but we're moving now. But he wasn't moving to where God wanted him to be. And even when he was in Haran, he was bogged down because he was not separated from the idolatry of his dad, Terah. He was still there, okay? Apparently, Abram lived in Haran quite a long time, and he didn't pursue God's will until his dad died. And I'll say this, that's not an easy thing to do when God calls you to do something like this, because it always comes with a sacrifice. in those days, they've always, as it is even now, they would wait until their parents were gone. Remember when Jesus had told one of the guys, follow me, and he says, well, wait till I bury my parents? He said, let them bury themselves, right? So we see the same thing. And it is a sacrifice when God calls, but God ultimately put a call on Abram's life. And he put it on many years before this, okay? And I will say this, it is a huge sacrifice, okay? For many years, Linda and I have had to endure the heartache of being without family and our grandkids. But we knew that God called us. He put a calling on our life, and you have to answer the call. And it was with a sacrifice. And, you know, I know many people who had callings on their lives like that, and they chose to wait until their parents were no longer there. And I totally understand that. I don't fault anybody for that. And you know, we can always go through the motion to create life that we think he's called us to, or that, well, I'm doing it here. But when we are totally surrender is where the blessing is. When you totally give of yourself, why? Because Jesus totally gave of himself on that cross. He didn't hold anything back. And aren't you thankful for that? I am. So when he puts a call on your life, number one, you need to be sure that it's him speaking to you and not the pizza you ate last night or the burrito last week, but that it's him that's speaking to you, because it's going to be a sacrifice. And I want to make a special note. Abram apparently put his father before the Lord, and God could not use him at that time. Why? He was steeped around idolatry. It was around him. He'd never set himself apart. When we get saved, the Bible says that we are sanctified. And you know what that means? Set apart. We're set apart from the things we used to be involved in or the people that we involve ourselves. Okay? But God won't use a believer until he's committed unreservedly to him. You've given up everything that you think is yours to him. And also another note, God was gracious to Abram when his dad died. For now the will of God could be done in his life. You see, God is sovereign, and his sovereign choice never depends on human merit. God never does anything in our lives according to what we do, okay? He didn't look down from heaven and say, you know what, there's a good man, I'll choose him. He didn't do that with Abram. Rather, he chose and he called a sinner to himself. He called a pagan to himself. That sounds familiar. That's just like you and I before we came to the Lord. I always love when people say, well, I've been a Christian since I was born. No, you weren't. Well, God chose me. Yes, he did. But you didn't acknowledge him until you said, I am a sinner and I need a savior. Okay? Babies can't do that, right? There's no way. He didn't say, here's a good man, I'll choose him. But God chose him simply because of grace. And apart from anything God saw in Abraham. And it's the same for you and I. God did not choose you because you were going to be a good person. He chose you because he loved you. And if God would have chosen Abram, he foresaw that Abram would believe, and then Abram could boast in his faith as the reason God chose him. I used to think that Abram, he was who he was because of who he was. But he wasn't. He was a sinner. But his devotion to God came out of his obedience to God calling him. And this is why you always hear me say that salvation from start to finish is all from God and not from man. We didn't have anything to do with it. Yeah, I did. I said a prayer. That's not what saved you. Okay? It's the realization that you were a dirty, rotten sinner just like me, and I need a savior. People don't like hearing that. They don't like hearing that you're dirty and rotten or that you're deceitful and desperately wicked. But we are. And Abram knew this. But he finally comes to the place where he's ready to submit and he obeys the Lord in his calling. And so now that brings us to chapter 12, verse 1. What a great intro. Look with me if you will. Chapter 12, verse 1. And now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now,
he's talking about Israel, right?
He's talking about those that bless Israel, yes. Because, well, let's look at that part again. I will make you a great nation. Okay?
Israel.
And so it would be, he's the father of the nation of Israel, right? And make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. By the way, that still goes on today. Whoever blesses Israel gets blessed. Whoever curses Israel is going to get whacked. Okay? It doesn't matter who you are, the squad or anybody else, you're going to get whacked. Okay? See, these are very important verses because in light of a very strong and a continued debate in the church today regarding salvation, we're going to look at how God chose a man to bring about the line of the Messiah. This is what the whole thing is about. He's bringing about salvation to the entire world. And he's going to use Abram and the nation Israel as an example of what that is. And the one thing I know is true, that in order for us to have a saving faith, there must be in it obedience. Obedience to his word. We have to obey what God's word says. Okay, we can't have a self-assurance built on assumption or feelings or of a hope that we have been saved. We're only saved through our obedience to God's word. What did Jesus say? I have two commands for you. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love one another as I have loved you. Okay? For me, I can't rest on the fact that any of my family members who prayed a prayer and went to church, that they're actually secure in their faith. That does not make them secure. What makes them secure is that their life is surrendered to Jesus and they're obedient to God's word. There is a difference there because that's what a disciple is, okay? But there must be obedience to God's word evident in their lives. And this comes through the outward view of the fruit in their life. You can see somebody who has fruit because they are doing what God has called them to do. And this is what Abram's done. He's now left everything. He left it all behind. He didn't take anything with him. And I think the question we need to ask ourselves, or rather than looking outward, I have to take an inward look as well. Is there obedience to God's word in my life? Okay. Am I totally following what God has said for me to do, regardless if people follow or not? A lot of times people say, well, Al, when are you going to start another church? That's not my doing. That's God. God has to do that. He's the one that called Abram out of Ur. He's got to call me to do that. Too often I've been around too many people to say, well, this seems like a good idea. And they go out and they do it, but it isn't what God called them to do. We knew it was what he called us to do in Los Baños. Because who in their right mind, well, I mean, who would actually take that task on? It was God. And it's so cool that the church is going on today. It's doing well. As a matter of fact, they just gave Richard a raise in his housing allowance, and which is really neat that through steady progression, they've been able to continue to support him and his wife. And it's just neat to see when God has done in your life and you see the outcome of it. Sometimes you may not see it for many, many years. Sometimes you might even be a part of it, but somebody else now is. I got a text this week from one of the gals, Mel's, when he used to be with us. She always keeps us intact with her daughter as she's growing. We still only missed it when she was in the third grade. She's in her senior year of high school now. And it's just neat to see what God's done in their lives, even through their hardships they've gone through. It's neat to see. And we were a part of that. And so now we're going to see today in our study how God takes a man, a sinful man, and he builds the nation of Israel on his obedience. Okay? Think about that for a moment. In verse 31, it tells us that Abram followed his dad to Canaan. But he got as far as Haran, and while there, his father passed away. And so we are now in chapter 12. Now, in the first verse, right off the bat, we see that God is speaking to Abram. Look what it says. Now, the Lord had said to Abram. He's speaking to Abram while he was still in idolatry. But think about that for a moment. He also spoke to Noah. Remember that in chapter 6, verse 13, chapter 7, verse 1, and in chapter 8, verse 15. But God is always speaking to his people. And the key is, write this down. Are we hearing what he's saying? He is always speaking to us. Even when we're in a place that we know we shouldn't be, he's still speaking to us. But are we hearing what he's saying? And are we responding to what he's saying? But remember, he is living as a pagan idolater in a pagan city with his dad when God called him and he made a covenant with him. And how huge is it that not only did God speak to him, but that Abram heard him? He heard him. And we see in this verse that God was very succinct in what he told him. He wasn't vague about it, was he? Look at it again. God tells him succinctly, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.
And like he says, get out.
Get out. Get out. See, he didn't, Mike and Jennifer had an opportunity to say, you're going to Grand Ronde. They knew where they were going, or they were going to Willamina, but you're going to Grand Ronde, you're going to Oregon. He didn't even know where he was going. God, are you sure that's you and not me? If it would have been my son and he would have told me, if I would have been Dara, I'd have said, son, you're out of your mind. You need to start worshiping these pagans a little bit more. What do you mean you're going to a place that God's going to show you? But sometimes God will speak to us about things that just don't seem possible. And it then becomes an issue of trust and obedience on our part. Do I trust him enough? Do you know you can't obey someone that you cannot trust? You can't. But God is asking Abram to make the ultimate sacrifice here. And he's putting him over Abram's family, his home, and everything he owns and he loves. And you know, there are some that maybe right now having to make some serious decisions about their life and living out the gospel. And God is asking for your obedience to his word, but the enemy is asking you to compromise your beliefs. And I can honestly tell you that your obedience to his word is what proves that you truly have a saving faith, okay? A lot of times people will think, because I have been in the church for 20 years, I have saving faith. No. If you have no fruits of being in the church for 20 years, what good is that? See, it's not my feelings or in my church attendance. It's the fact or that I said a prayer, it's in my obedience to his word. That's the third time I have said that. Now, how important is that? Abram is experiencing the creator of the heavens and the earth about to make a covenant with him, and he's being asked to take part in it. Speaking of that, we now come to our next covenant that God makes with his people in verse 2. Look at what he says. I will make you a great nation. Well, we do know this, right? Later on, we're going to see that Abram doesn't even have any kids until he's 100 years old. Oh, my God. Sorry, but I would not sign up for that class. But he said, I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Okay? As we notice the covenant that God is making with Abram, notice how different it is in contrast to what we saw in our study last week. I shared with you how in Babel, that the people were the ones who made the distinction on what they wanted to do. Remember that? But it was not that what God wanted for them. And how many of you know that we too are susceptible to doing what we want to do? Any takers? We are. We do that. We know that what we are attempting to accomplish is not really what God wants for us, but we struggle to obey. We say, well, I guess I'll do this instead. But we can accomplish, or we can begin to compromise, rather, what we know to be true. And the next thing we know, we're just like the people of Babel. I'll refresh your memory, chapter 4, verse 11. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city in whose tower is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Right?
Contrasting to
that. Exactly. There's a deliberate contrast here. Jen?
No, sorry.
They went out, these people went out from their family background to make a name for themselves. But it ended up in miserable failure. And because they built, or what they built was only temporary. But not only that, but they brought division to the world. God came in and changed all their languages, right? Which only resulted in further misery. And here, Abram will build what is permanent, which will result in blessing. Matter of fact, it is still true to this day. His name is still holds true to this day. It's eternal. He builds no city, but he builds a household of faith. And that's going to be a blessing for the world. And this is so important for us to learn. You see, man is faced with this every day. Do they choose God or do they choose their own pleasures? He lays it before us. What am I going to do? We are so good at making excuses of why we can't do fill in the blank for God. Okay? I even said that to myself. Lord, I'm 66. I'm too old to do that now. That's me. That's me saying that. That's not God saying that through me.
What really strikes me, and you're going to be getting to that coming up here, but is how God accomplishes what he sets out to accomplish, even in spite of the fact that, that my obedience isn't perfect.
Exactly.
And in fact that I sometimes half obey.
Exactly.
And don't fully obey, yeah. And yet still through it,
yeah.
God brings about.
Yeah. You bring up a good point, because when we half obey, I mean, are you satisfied with half a blessing? Some people are. Well, I still got blessed. What would have you got? See? What would have God had for you?
I think he does still, he accomplishes his wills, but when we don't obey, there's consequences with that.
Well, yeah, absolutely.
There could be struggles or...
Well, something that goes on to this day, because of Abraham's disobedience, we have the Arab state, which then is the Islamic state,
from Hagar,
that struggles with the whole world today, all because Abraham had relations with Hagar because he didn't
see how that came into
God
being.
Yes. Trust him that
Sarah didn't know who Hagar was. Exactly. Now you have the fight between exactly.
Yeah.
See, but one of the things that we have to remember is that we are faced with this every day. Do we choose God, or do we choose our own pleasures? Do we choose the pleasures of the world or the joy of God? See, it's where the heart is that really matters. Some people, they'll go through the motions, and too often, and I will say this as a caveat right now, time, I believe, is so short that the people that are compromising in their obedience to God are going to have a hard time when things get really bad. You think things are bad now. When they get really bad. We have people who, I mean, let's face it. I mean, it doesn't look like I missed any meals. But I keep hearing now, there's not going to be any turkeys for Thanksgiving. I'm like, well, what are we going to do? I don't know. We'll eat chicken. Who cares? It's like, whatever.
I saw about 100 turkeys yesterday. So.
Yeah. Well, not only that, I seen them at the store now, $1.45 a pound. I went, oh, what? There went that 20-pound turkey. We're going to buy one turkey and a chicken, I guess. I don't know. But we worry. We worry about it because that's where our heart is. But notice the contrast between the two, the people of Babel and Abram. It is God who is saying he will do it. And not Abram. I will make you a great nation, as opposed to let's make a name for ourselves. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. The fact that he blesses Abram And the reason he's going to bless him is so that he can be a blessing to other people. I love being around people like that. You guys are all like that. You've blessed us. We bless you. We bless each other. You go out and you bless other people. And that's what God has us to do. But he says, I will make you a great nation. And here we have the promise of God in making a covenant with Abram and what he will do. And he will do it. All Abram has to do is just be obedient. Come out from there. Do this, and I will do that. See, I share this a while back, but also it was profound in our two become one marriage fellowship in Los Baños, the marriage covenant that we make with God. When people who are Christians get married, you're making a covenant before God. You've heard me say this. And the covenant can't be broken like a contract can be voided. All that one can do is become disobedient and violate the covenant. But because marriage is a covenant that you make with someone, you make it before God. And in order for you to violate the covenant with that person, with that spouse, you must violate it before God first. So your violation starts with him. You violated your covenant. And then you violate it with your spouse. But it can't be broken. By the way, God can't make a covenant with us when it violates his word. He's making, this is the Abrahamic covenant, by the way, I should mention in there. We had the Noahic, and now we have the Abrahamic covenant. But if two individuals, why do I say that? Two people marry outside of his word, he will not be in it. What do you suppose happens when two sinners join without him? All you have is this, right? And you get people in the world, I know a couple have been married for 42 years, but you haven't been there for their 42 years. Sometimes it's the wife who puts up with all kinds of stuff. Sometimes it's the guy. But without God, it's not a covenant. But God's covenant starts with him. And look at what he tells Abram, I will make you. I will bless you. I will make your name great. See, it is essentially all him who is doing the promising, and you can know for certain, unlike you and I, God keeps his promises, right? I promise I'll be there to help you. But we see here in verses 1 through 3 that there's a command from the Lord. He says, go forth and get out of. And it's followed by these three promises. I'll make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great. And then there's a second command, rendered as a future tense in most versions. And you shall be a blessing. But it's followed by three promises. What's he doing? God is letting Abram know that because of what he's going to do in this covenant, that not only is he going to be blessed, but he's going to be a blessing to other people. That's why we as believers should not hoard the blessings that God gives us. If God has blessed you, bless others, especially when you know there's a reason that we have to do it. First and foremost, God tells us. I will not bless somebody who will not. There's this thing right now. The church, see, the church is very, we try to find the programs. Let's go feed the homeless. Let's help the whatever. You know, during Christmas time, they go and give all kinds of stuff to the homeless. What they're doing is they're trying. Now, I'm not putting that down. I'm going to make that very clear. I'm not putting that down. There's a need. But I've also been on the end where I was in a city where all the churches were going out. And then when you go out amongst the homeless and you hear the chatter, they're saying, hey, come over here on Tuesday because that church is bringing this. And that church is kind of cheap. They only bring sandwiches, but these guys bring soup and they bring this and they bring that. So they go all those places. And the reality is they do that while they're bringing out their EBT card. I've seen them in the stores using the card. They get government assistance, but they're using God's people. To my knowledge, none of those people ever came to the Lord. We're doing it because of love and to share the love of Christ with other people. But people know how to use other people. It's called entitlement. Some people think they're entitled to this stuff, and that's not what God does. Where was I? He's going to be a blessing to others. But obviously, God is referring to Abram ultimately being the patriarch in the line of the Messiah. Because of his obedience, we are blessed in the covenant that God makes to him. And now we see the next three promises. Oh, what time is it? I don't want to leave you hanging, but I have about 10 more minutes. We can either finish this next week or I can go on. Three promises. Verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay? Abram's obedience to the first command would start a chain reaction in which God would bless him. And so he would fulfill the second command, the command to be a blessing, which would result in God's further blessing. Aren't you glad that he did? Because without his obedience, we would not have the Messiah. Okay? It's our great privilege. God calls us to bless us. I can say this. I said earlier, it was a sacrifice when God called it and I. There are times when you look and you say, how in the world did we even do that? Mm-hmm. It was him. It wasn't us. It was him. We just got to be partakers of his blessing to other people. We are told to bless Israel and to keep blessing them. But the moment that we as a nation turn away from them, we are going to be cursed. That's why it's so important that our leaders continue to bless Israel. I was so shocked when they tried to vote down the Iron Dome, to funding the Iron Dome for Israel. Only a handful of morons were doing that. And I believe that that handful of morons God still can save, but they're also going to be held accountable for that, because this is a promise. The people who curse Israel are going to be cursed. I believe that's probably one of the reasons why the United States has been able to hang on as much as we have to this day. It's because of the hand of God. Take away that we were built on a Christian, you know, nation. It's God's hand, because we've been blessing Israel. Okay. As far as my reading up to date, I believe the U.S. is almost there. But we as a people of God must never do that. He says, and in you the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this signifies through Abram, and in Christ all the families are going to be blessed. And as we continue to study through the rest of Genesis, Abram is going to be highly mentioned. Amazing facts about an amazing man as I close. And I want us to consider these facts. He is revered by the followers of three world religions, if you can believe that. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Abraham is mentioned, and he's highly revered in Islam. He's the founder of the nation of Israel. He is mentioned by name 308 times in the Old and the New Testament. I think he's important. He is the preeminent man of faith in the Bible. Somebody who came from a pagan religion. And he is a man whose life changed the course of world history. And I want us to consider one further point. He is the most important person in the Old Testament, just like Jesus is the most important person in the New Testament. Listen to the verse, the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel. A record of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay. When Matthew wants to impress upon us the significance of who Jesus Christ really is, he links him with the greatest, King David, and the founder of Israel, Abraham. Abraham was being asked to forsake everything in order to follow God's call. What would you do? You're in the prime of life. You've got a good job, a nice nest egg, a home you like, friends you admire, neighbors you respect. You're an upstanding, valuable part of community and your job. You've got a good future ahead of you. And the last thing you want to do is move.
Sounds familiar.
And now God, whom you've just met, wants you to leave everything. Your family, your friends, your country, your home, your great job, your business, your security. But how it might have been. And I want us to imagine this dialogue between Abraham and God. Just for a minute. No. Abraham, This is a dialogue that somebody wrote. Abraham, this is God speaking. I want you to leave everything, go to the land I will show you. Where's that? If I told you, you wouldn't believe me. Try me. It's 1,500 miles from here in a place called Canaan. Never heard of it. I know. And guess what else? What? I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. That's impossible. I don't have any children. Don't worry. What do you mean, don't worry? Just trust me. Let me see if I got this straight. You want me to leave everything, travel across the desert to some place I've never heard of, and become the father of a great nation, right? Is this some kind of joke? No. What am I supposed to tell my wife? That's your problem. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 puts it this way. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And that's always how it is in the life of faith. And many times, you'll be called to step out in faith for God. And you'll be precisely where Abraham was, believing God but not knowing what the future holds. And that illustrates a central truth about life and the life of faith. And what is that? You rarely see the big picture in advance. Rarely do you ever see it. Did you even know back in April, Jen, when you first started, March, when you first started this process, did you even see this as the picture? I mean, it wasn't anything like this. You didn't know anything about the job you would be at. Mike didn't know where he was going to be. We were looking all over other places, Tillamook and Adek and all kinds of. We would have never known that it was right here. He put a call in your life. And we don't see the big picture. And even if you think you see it, you don't. When God calls, he doesn't always explain himself. He always tells you just enough to get you moving in the right direction. And the rest is up to him. But we got to move. We got to make that step. And it's precisely what Abraham's head did. God called and he obeyed. Hebrews 11:8 says, obeyed and went. You know, he may have had doubts, but he went. He may have argued, like I do, but he went. He may have wondered, but he went. For you and I, what is it that God is now calling us to do? May we be found in complete obedience to it. Whatever he wants for us, may we do it. Lord, thank you as we get into now Abraham and seeing everything that you are going to do, Lord, how our lives are, it is so applicable.